turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 103. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and Pastor Brian will lead the congregation in the reading of the even-numbered verses. Psalm 103, shall we stand as we read the Word of God? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies.
Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagle's.
The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed.
He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy.
He will not always chide, and neither will he keep his anger forever.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust.
As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the fields, so he flourisheth.
For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children.
To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them.
The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word.
Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure.
Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you know our frame. You know that we are but dust. And Lord, so oftentimes we are disappointed with ourselves, but you are not, because you know our frame. You know we are but dust. We thank you, Father, that your grace and your mercy has been extended unto us because you understand our human frailties and our flaws. Lord, we pray that today you'll help us to get a broader grasp on the subject of your grace, that we might, Lord, learn to just expect your blessings, not because of our worthiness or our deserving, but just because you are God and you love us and you love to lavish on your children the benefits of that love. So teach us now this day, Lord. Open our hearts. Instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we are moving through the Bible, we are this week into Romans chapter 6. And so we would encourage you to read it over and join with us tonight. The book of Romans is a revolutionary book. I had a professor in seminary that said the book of Romans would revolutionize any church. And so if you want a real revolution, come and join us as we study the book of Romans. I have to confess it revolutionized my life, my relationship with the Lord, as I really began to discover the grace of God and learn to just look to the grace of God as the basis of the blessings of God upon my life. And so this morning, we'd like to look at Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Here Paul declares, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You're not under law, you are under grace. What does that mean? God does not really want to have a legal relationship with you. God wants to have a loving relationship with you. The blessings that I receive from God are not predicated on my obedience to the law or to my adherence to certain rules, but they are bestowed upon me because God loves me, and because he loves me, he wants to bless me. I do not praise God in order that I might receive a blessing from him, but I praise God because of the blessings he has bestowed, and I know that I'm totally undeserving and unworthy of them. William Newell, in his commentary on the book of Romans, has made some interesting observation concerning the grace of God, and I would like to share with you some of his observations today, sort of modified in a sense and added to by my own comments, but talking about the nature of the grace of God. It is God acting freely according to his own nature of love. He has no obligations to me to fulfill, but he actually owes me nothing. And so it is his actions towards me, not trying to pay some kind of a debt, but just by the nature of his love itself. Grace is uncaused by me. Its cause is wholly in God. Grace is sovereign. It has no debts to pay, no obligations to man to fulfill. It can act upon whom and how he might please. It can give the worst deservers the highest blessings if he so ordains to do so. Grace does not act where there is deserving or ability. Grace does not help. It is all. It does all. It is complete. Because there is no cause in us why grace should be bestowed on us, we must be freed from the idea of trying to give God good reasons to bestow his blessings on us. The effect of his grace that he bestows upon me brings me to complete humility, for I know how totally unworthy I am, and yet I am blessed beyond measure. Therefore, flesh has no place in the plan of God's grace. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I know my total unworthiness, yet to my amazement, God wants to bless me just as I am. The place of man then under grace: I have been accepted in Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to me, and I stand before God in Christ Jesus. I am not on probation. I am complete in Him. As to my past life, it doesn't exist before God. That old life died on the cross. And now Christ is my life. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ is living in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The failure of my devotion does not cause the withdrawal of the bestowing of his grace. And thus, my proper attitude under grace is one, to believe and to consent to be loved, though I realize how undeserving and unworthy I am of that love. And I think that this is a great secret. I have discovered that it is a difficult thing to accept grace gracefully. I'm always trying to prove that, Lord, you were right in blessing me as you did. And trying to predicate the blessing somehow upon what God saw as a potential in me or some weird thing. But just to consent to be loved, though I know that I'm not deserving of it, is a great secret. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is only to trust in my flesh. It is seeking through what usually are false promises to try to make myself worthy of the blessings of God. Lord, this is what I'll do, and this is what I'm going to do, and those are vows that I usually don't keep anyhow, and I'm using them to try to give God an excuse to bless me. But just to expect to be blessed, though I realize I'm completely unworthy of those blessings. And that is then to testify of God's goodness all of the time. Not boasting in myself or what I have done or what I hope to do, but just thanking God and praising God continually. To know that the chastening hand of God is just a sign of the fact that God does love me. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The man who is under grace is not burdened about himself, but he has many burdens for others. Things that the gracious soul discovers. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself as God sees you, complete in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't improve on that. To be disappointed in yourself only shows that you were trusting in yourself. To be discouraged is a sign of unbelief. Unbelief in God's plan and purpose for your life. To be proud, of course, is sheer folly, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. The lack of blessings comes from unbelief and not because of the lack of my devotions. Real devotions rise spontaneously from my soul upon the recognition of God's grace and his blessings of grace that have been bestowed upon me, and my realization of my total unworthiness of these blessings. God blesses. My response is just praise and thanksgiving, and that has things in the proper order. It isn't that I give praise and thanksgiving and then God blesses me, but I praise him and thank him for the blessings that he has bestowed upon me when I realize I am unworthy. We have a classic example of this in the life of David. David had shared with his friend Nathan the prophet that he was observing people going to the tent, the tabernacle, to worship God. And David thought to himself, here I am sitting here in my lovely palace and God is in a tent. Something's wrong with this picture. I'm going to build a house for God. And because it is for God, it's got to be the most magnificent building in the world. And so he was sharing his ideas with his friend Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said, oh, David, splendid idea. Do all that is in your heart. Nathan went home. And that night, the Lord spoke to him and said, Nathan, you spoke out of turn. You encouraged David to build a house for me. But David's, well, his hands are bloody. He's a man of war. And it is inconsistent with my nature. And thus, though David wants to build me a house, I can't let him build a house for me. So you're going to have to go back to David in the morning and let David know that you spoke too quickly, that I cannot let him build a house for me. But you tell David, I will build a house for him. So Nathan came to David in the morning and he said, David, I'm sorry, but God spoke to me last night. Bad news. God said he can't let you build a house for him because of the wars and all. But he said that he would build you a house. And he said he took you from the sheepcote and from following after the sheep, and he made you the ruler over his people, over Israel. And he was with you wherever you went. He cut off all of your enemies. And he has made your name great, like the names of the great men that are on the earth. And beside this, he said he's going to appoint a place for his people Israel. He will plant them and they will dwell in their own place and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. And I have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever. And your throne according to all of the words to all of this vision. So Nathan spoke unto David. And then David the king went in. And he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me to this place? And this was but a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this a manner of man, O Lord God? And what more can David say unto you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all of these great things to make your servant know them. Wherefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What nation in earth is like your people, even like Israel, whom you redeemed as a people to yourself, and to make them a name and to do great things and awesome things for thy hand before thy people, which you have redeemed from Egypt? For you've confirmed to yourself your people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, that you would establish it forever, do as you have said. Let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before thee. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore has your servant found it in his heart to make this prayer to you. You see, David wanted to build a house for God. Probably in his mind thinking that God will bless. But God said, no, David, can't let you do that. But I'll tell you what, I will build you a house. And I will make your name great. And God begins to tell David the things that he's going to do for him. It isn't what David can do for God, nor is it what you can do for God that is important. It's what God has done and will do for you. That's what's important. And so many times we are thinking of, what can I do for God? And God is thinking, what can I do for them? And what can I do for God to please him or to make him happy or to entice him to bless me? Nothing. God wants to do for me. And the true praise then, as with David, when the Lord told him all he was going to do for him, he went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm speechless. I don't really understand this. I wanted to build you a house and you say, no, I can't. But then you said you're going to build me a house. And the name and all will go on. And actually, the Lord promised that from David, the Messiah would come. And David was just absolutely overwhelmed with the grace of God. And thus his prayer was a response to the grace of God. It wasn't something to entice God to do for him, but it was only a response to what God had done for him and promised to do to him. So with us, the truest praise is that which rises spontaneously from your heart in recognition of the goodness that God has bestowed upon you. The blessings that you have received from God, knowing that I'm not worthy, knowing that I'm not deserving, and yet to see the blessings that God bestows, my heart responds in praise, in thanksgiving. As I come before him, it is in response to his love for me. To preach devotion first and blessings second is to reverse God's order. To preach law and not grace. The law made man's blessing dependent upon devotion. Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessings, and our devotions may follow, but they then never are sufficient to acknowledge the richness of God's grace. Paul, this teaching concerning grace, a lot of people were confused with it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say? Because we are under, not under the law, but under grace, shall we sin? God forbid. Peter writes concerning Paul's messages on grace and how that people misinterpreted the message of grace. Peter said, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that has been given to him, has written unto you the epistles, as he speaks of things that are sometimes hard to understand, which those who are ignorant and unstable have a way of twisting to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. Paul, knowing that the gospel of grace could be misinterpreted by some, does write concerning those who were twisting the message. Back in the 3rd chapter, verse 8, Paul wrote that some were slanderously reporting that he was teaching, "Let us do evil that good may come." He said of them, "Their damnation is just." He had written in the previous chapter here, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound," or grace overflows. So there were those that were saying, well, if where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, let's just go out and sin that there might be this more abounding grace. And Paul said, God forbid, or perish the thought. And then he gives the principle. Don't you realize that you are dead? Dead to sin? And if you are dead to sin, how can you live any longer in sin? Here in verse 16, well, actually here in verse 14, where he says, you're not under the law, but under grace, there were those that would say, well, if we are under grace, not under the law, then why don't we just go ahead and sin? And again, he says, God forbid or perish the thought. Don't you realize that whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become? Adam and Eve, they were servants of God, living in fellowship with God there in the garden. But when they obeyed the suggestion of Satan that they should eat of that forbidden fruit in disobedience to the command of God, they were yielding to the suggestion of Satan, disobeying the command of God. And where they were once servants of God, when they yielded themselves to obey the suggestion of Satan, they became slaves to sin. Whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become. And so they left their relationship with God, and they began to be slaves to their desires of their own flesh and unto Satan. If you are listening to Satan, obeying his suggestions that you disobey the commandments of God, then you have become slaves to sin. It is amazing how easy it is to become a slave to sin. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord and obey Satan, living in disobedience to him. If you're in disobedience to him, he's not your Lord. Light and darkness cannot commingle. They cannot coexist. There are two that are seeking mastery over your life. They are mutually exclusive. If you are serving the one, you can't be serving the other. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. God will never force your love for him. He'll never force you to serve him. He has given you a free will, and he honors your free will. In contrast, Satan, once you are under his power, he will do his very best to enslave you and to keep you under his power. And the only power that can break the power that Satan holds over your life is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "You who were dead in your sins, he has made alive together in Christ, as he has forgiven all of your trespasses. He has blotted out the ordinances that were against us and were contrary to us. He took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross. And there on the cross, he spoiled the powers of darkness, principalities, and he made an open show of his victory as he triumphed over them by the cross." It's the power of the greater force that sets you free. If you have yielded yourself in obedience to Satan, if you have done those things that he has suggested in disobedience to God, and you've become a slave and enslaved by them, there's only one power that can set you free, and that's the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood of Christ shed on the cross. We read in the book of Revelation that they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus triumphed over Satan on the cross. And there is our place of victory today. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can be set free. Only by the power of the cross can you be set free from the powers of darkness. It is the expulsive force of the greater power. Light dispels darkness. One of the common mistakes that people make is as they look at the darkness in their life, as they look at that place where Satan has a hold on them, they do their best to drive the darkness out and find themselves completely frustrated because of their inability to do so. If you go into a dark room at night, you don't go swinging at the darkness and try to drive the darkness out. You know that there's no way that you can do that. But what you do is just turn on the light. And the moment you turn on the light, the darkness disappears. It's dispelled. Light is a stronger power than darkness. And if you want freedom, if you want deliverance, if you want to be free from the power of sin and this enslavement to sin, the secret is just to turn on the light, to receive Jesus Christ, and in so doing, the powers of darkness are dispelled. God's grace is bestowed, and you'll find that God will begin to bless you and will continue to bless you as his child, as he lavishes his love upon you. Father, we thank you for that great love and the great grace that you have manifested unto us. And Lord, we just receive today your love, your grace. We receive today your blessings, Lord, that you bestow upon us, unmerited, undeserved. We just rejoice in them. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit and for the light and the love of Jesus Christ that dispels the darkness from our lives. Lord, there are those here today that have found themselves enslaved by some habit, some besetting sin, and they've been trying to free themselves from the powers of darkness. They've been trying so many different ways to change and to be set free, but find themselves still ensnared and enslaved. Lord, help them this day to open their hearts, to receive the light of Jesus Christ into their lives, that light might dispel the darkness and set them free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you today who find yourself enslaved by the power of darkness. Whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become, whether of sin unto disobedience unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So they're here to pray for you, that the light of Jesus Christ might just come into your life and dispel the darkness and set you free from the powers of darkness. So we would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, make your way forward and come on down and let them pray for you today.